I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1 this evening. You all look like you have stars in your eyes. That's what we're going to go into, stars and planets this evening. Talk about the birth of Jesus Christ and how it was heralded by those celestial phenomenon that the wise men saw. And we can go back using our astronomy, the tables of astronomy, and see exactly when these things happened and what happened at the birth of Christ. But I want to go back to you with to the 3rd century and 2nd century B.C. when Christ was born, and again review these things. Now they're in this book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, and it covers these different conjunctions that happened back in that time. And if you have your copy with you, I'm on page 57. I just want to run down these with you. And we have back here this beautiful portrayal of Leo, which is the constellation that these phenomena occurred in the 3rd century and 2nd century B.C. I'm going to walk back here. You can't see me, but you can see up here. Can you still hear me? Good. Now, this is going to represent these different planets. But right here in Leo, you see the brightest star right here between his feet, right in that area? Well, that is Regulus. It's between his feet. And what happened on the 12th of August in 3 B.C. is that Jupiter and Venus met. They were right close to each other, pointing toward the North Star in this position, about right here. It's coming, it was, the Jupiter was coming down this way, and Venus was also moving in that direction, and they were heading toward Regulus. But they met about in that position, right at the nose of the lion. And then, now this is not in the book, but on August the 17th, just 5 days later, Venus was a little faster than Jupiter. It actually caught up to Regulus. So they were in conjunction on August the 17th. That bright star there, Regulus, and the planet Venus. And then about a month later, on September the 14th in 3 B.C., Jupiter passed by Regulus, that bright star in Leo. And then, because of the position of the rotation of these, or the revolution of these different planets around the sun with respect to our position, what happened is Jupiter had gone past Regulus down here. It reversed. And it went back and passed Regulus again on February the 17th in 2 B.C. and then went up and then reversed again. And on May the 8th, it passed by Regulus a third time in 2 B.C. and then came on down and caught up. And then by that time, Venus was in this vicinity again. And on June the 17th, Jupiter and Venus were again in conjunction somewhere down here. Then 2 months later, August the 27th in 2 B.C., Venus and Jupiter and Mercury and Mars were all in a mass down here in Leo, just underneath Leo. And then since we published the book, we found another one where Venus and Jupiter were down here. They came into conjunction again on October the 13th in 2 B.C. Now that sort of gives you some visual perspective of what happened back in those times. Now with all of those conjunctions and the massing of the planet, there were actually seven conjunctions then, and plus the massing of the planets, that was something spectacular that year. Now there's constantly conjunctions and things going on, but not of this magnitude like there was in 3 and 2 B.C. And also in 3 and 2 B.C., these particular planets, which had a great significance as they were taught to the wise men in the East, as Daniel had known them in the Old Testament times, because God had put everything there for a purpose. Now in Genesis 1:14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for what? Signs and for seasons and for days and years." So they're not just for days and years, or seasons, but they're for signs. It was a sign of one to come. That's why God put those things in the heavens. He just didn't throw them up there and say, now you've got something nice to look at in the evening sky. But they were there for signs, a sign of the one that was to come, and that was Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 16, well, verse 15, and I will put enmity, talking to the serpent, God's talking to the serpent, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was, again, a part of the prophecy concerning the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. And all these things are foretold in the stars, because God put them there for signs, as indicators. The woman is there with her seed, the serpent is there with his seed, and the serpent crushes the heel of woman's seed, but his head in turn is crushed. Now look at Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 147. These things are not put there accidentally. God had a design and a purpose for the stars and the planets. All the stars move in a uniform motion, but the planets, because they're constantly revolving, they're in a different position in the sky with respect to the stars. Now in Psalm, where are we? Psalms chapter 147. And in verse 4, it says, he, God, telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their, what? God named the stars. He knows the number of the stars and the names of each individual star. Now that's not bad. That's what his word says. He named the stars, and they're there, again, for a purpose. It wasn't that some man thought up all these names, but God first told Adam and Eve. They knew the names. They passed them on to their children. The names of the stars are there for a reason. They indicate the signs of the Messiah, the one to come. And the planets, in turn, also have a function along that line. Now, in Genesis, chapter 49. Most of what they knew back in the first century, and especially the wise men, has been lost. The tremendous knowledge of the stars that they must have had. It's the same in a lot of fields, in medicine. So much of the knowledge that was known about herbs and different things back in that time has been lost to our day and time. People are reconstructing some of it and are able to come back to some of it, but not totally. But they knew the signs. They knew the purpose of the stars, the purpose of the planets. So they knew what to look for in the heavens. Daniel knew it. He taught the men in the east. And that's where these wise men came from, these magi. They were trained to look for certain things in the heavens. It wasn't just an accidental collision of these planets and things. But it was something they were specifically looking for. Now, Genesis 49. And in verse 9, it says, Judah is a lion's whelp. Now, that's the tribe that Jesus Christ was to come out of. Judah. And so, they would associate that lion, like we saw up here on the stage that portrays the constellation Leo that's in the sky. Judah is a lion's whelp. Now this is way back in the time of Jacob, in the Old Testament period. They knew the significance of these stars. Judah was represented by this lion, and that's the tribe that Jesus Christ came out of. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, and the scepter represents the king. Jesus Christ was the king to come out of that tribe. All the kings came out of that tribe. The scepter shall not depart from where? Judah, that tribe. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Where was that king's star regular? Between the feet of the lion. And this Hebrew word that's used here is regal, from which we get regular. Until Shiloh, the Messiah, come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now there's much more to know from the stars, much that we don't know today. But again, if you were to compare certain things in the Old Testament with the names of these stars that have come down to us, you could reconstruct much of this information. Here's just an example. They knew what they were looking for, and they were looking for that phenomenon in Leo, where that king star Regulus, that's between its feet, would line up with certain of these planets that would indicate the birth of that Messiah. Now, I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 2. Well, maybe we ought to look at Psalms before you get there. Just one more in Psalm 19. This is a tremendous psalm that talks about the purpose of the stars again as God set them there, and especially the first six verses. The last six verses, or eight verses actually, deal with His Word, the written Word. The first six verses deal with His Word that's written in the stars. The last eight verses deal with the Word that's written on paper, the law. Now, in verse 1 it says of 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. What does? The heavens do. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You look in that night sky and you see the knowledge of God's Word. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everybody can see the stars. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. A beautiful description of how the sun moves through its circuit through the heavens and declares those things in the heavens. When the sun was in Virgo, it indicated the beginning of a new year. And the moon, of course, being in its first crescent, right under the feet of Virgo. But the sun would be in the midst. Then throughout each of the months of the year, that sun would move through different of those constellations. And then at the beginning of the next year, it would be back in Virgo. So again, this psalm further clarifies the purpose of the stars. Now in Matthew chapter 2. And by the way, again in this book, Jesus Christ, our promised seed. It explains how Regulus and Jupiter and Venus and all these other phenomenon, how these conjunctions took place, and has each one of them in order, as I briefly went through up here for you. You can read it yourself and follow these things, but it was phenomenal. And also it explains to you that great verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, where the sun was in the midst of Virgo, of the woman, and the moon under her feet. And that announced the birth of the Christ, as it says in the book of Revelation. Because that's when the Christ was born. Now again, I'm not going to go into that today, but you can read the book and see how that particular chapter in the book of Revelation relates to the birth of Christ. It says it very clearly. But you just need to understand those celestial phenomena in order to see the greatness of that particular chapter. But they did not see that, the wise men did not see that particular thing on this day that they were heading toward Jerusalem. because that took place at the birth, but all these other things were taking place around the birth of Christ, including that whole year following. In chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Judeans? For we have seen his what? Star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now you can see a lot of things in the heavens. You can see stars every night. And you can even see conjunctions periodically. Therefore, it had to be something spectacular that they knew about, that others in the Old Testament period knew about, that's been lost basically to people today, that started them on a journey that took them quite a few miles. Especially in those days, they didn't have airplanes or automobiles. Had to go by camel or something else. But they traveled. And does it say there were three wise men? No, it just says wise men. And they traveled to the Jerusalem area because of that phenomenon they had, or phenomena, plural, that they had seen in the heavens with Jupiter, Venus, Regulus, and then, of course, the massing of all those planets. Then in verse 9, it says, "When they heard the king," this was Herod the king, because they asked him to find out where these things were happening. "When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them." Now, let me stop and ask a question. If they were in Jerusalem and heading toward Bethlehem, do you know which direction they'd be going? South. They'd be going south. So if the star is before them, where would it be? To the south. And that's exactly where Jupiter would have been, a morning sky, as they traveled early, leaving Jerusalem, in December of 2 BC, after all these spectacular phenomena had taken place. So it says, "And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, you have the record of the physical things that accompanied the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This portrayed the heavenly phenomena that accompanied it. But again, there were a number of things that happened at that time. And again, so much of this field has been misunderstood through the years because of tradition, rather than people going to the Word itself and trying to figure out what the Word has to say. They want to go by man's tradition. And tradition has certainly held greater weight for most people than the accuracy of the Word. But in Matthew, we read, how many wise men were there? It didn't say. It just said wise men. You can read all through from Genesis to Revelation, and it doesn't tell you. So if I guess there's three, I might be right and I might be wrong. But if I said 12, I'd probably be closer to the truth. Well, at least it'd be just as good a guess as three, right? It says they brought three kinds of gifts. They all of them did. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It doesn't say there were just three wise men. So we got to read what the scriptures say. In Luke chapter 2, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Again, you can read the book and see how that corroborates the time of Christ's birth. "And all went to be taxed or enrolled, every one into his own city." It was an enrollment, not taxing. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth." Now he lived in Nazareth, but he moved at this particular time because of this enrollment into Judea under the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem. He went to Bethlehem when Mary was about due to be delivered, because he was the house and lineage of David. It's called the City of David because that's where David was born. David was the first king after Saul, of course, but the first in the bloodline of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And Jesus Christ was the last king in that line. He came out of the tribe of Judah. And he was also born in Bethlehem, just like David was. To be taxed, verse 5, with Mary, his espoused wife. Got to read what's written. To be taxed with Mary, or enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife. Now, espoused in biblical culture meant that period of time when they were betrothed, before they actually were married and came together sexually. And in Matthew 1, you don't have to look at it, but in Matthew 1, it rightfully calls Mary his espoused wife, or his espoused, the one that was espoused to Joseph. However, here, it is not correct because by this time, as Matthew would indicate, they had already come together. Because God told Joseph, take unto you Mary, your wife. To take unto someone biblically means to consummate the marriage, to have sexual relations with her. She did not become pregnant from Joseph until after Christ was born. She couldn't because she was already pregnant with Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he could take her unto him sexually, which he was supposed to do to his wife or with his wife. Now, here, in an old Aramaic manuscript and in some of the old Latin manuscripts, this word espouse is not present in these texts. And these, again, if we were working with texts, I could show you how these old manuscripts show the antiquity of this that particular reading, where it's simply Mary, his wife, which is exactly the way those manuscripts read. Then you must decide, well, which manuscripts are right? It's not because of their antiquity, although the antiquity of those manuscripts also shows the antiquity of the reading. So it's a very old reading. But so is the other reading, the one that wrongly has espoused in here. So which one was original? Well, the scriptures have to what? Fit like a hand in a glove. And if you leave the espoused in here, then it doesn't fit because they're no longer betrothed. They have already consummated their marriage. So he came with Mary, his wife, being great with child. I think inserting the word espouse was deliberately done in order to keep Mary a virgin, perpetual virgin. I think it was an error introduced early into the text. But that's typical of the forgeries you find in different manuscripts. Well, he went to be taxed with Mary, his wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. If she had a firstborn, that means she must have had a what? Secondborn, at least. Matter of fact, Matthew tells you she had, what was it, 4 sons and 3 daughters besides Jesus. At least 3 daughters, because they were all with him. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes because they were poor. No. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Whenever a prince was born in the East, one destined to be the king, they would do 2 things symbolically at his birth. They would first bathe him in water that had just a pinch of salt in it. That meant he would always say what he would mean and mean what he would say as the king. His words were salted. He would always speak the truth. And then they would wrap him with little narrow strips of cloth, 2-3 inches wide, from his feet all the way to his head, just leaving a small area around his nose and mouth so he could breathe. And that meant, symbolically, that as king, he would be upright in his judgments. That's what swaddling is all about. In Ezekiel, keep your finger here, look at Ezekiel 16. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel 16, verse 4, talking about Jerusalem. And as for thy nativity, 16:4, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. They forgot to cut your navel. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. That's what they did with that king. They would bathe him in that water and had a little bit of salt. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. In other words, you're not telling the truth and you're not upright in your judgments. But every king was to be salted and swaddled. So Jesus Christ was when he was born. Why was he salted and swaddled? Not because they were poor, but because he was destined to be the king of Judea. Now back to Luke. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you, now here's these shepherds out in the field, outside of Bethlehem. And this angel said, for unto you is born this day, in the city of David, where's that? Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe. The what? Babe. It's a baby, just born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a what? Now, what do you think these fellows were going to look for? A baby, just born, that is swaddled and lying in a manger. Now, that means that God had to tell them in order for them to get there in time, because they didn't leave those swaddling claws on them very long. It was just for a few minutes. So those shepherds had to get there just at the time that the swaddling clothes would have been wrapped around him. Now that would have been something for God's timepiece to be that synchronized that they could get there right on time. Give or take 3 or 4 minutes or a few minutes. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, it doesn't say singing, you always have angels singing. They were praising God and saying, see it? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto New York, where we can see this multimedia production. Let's go to Hollywood. I bet we could see it there. How about Chicago? New Knoxville. No, go where? That's where they were. So that's where they're supposed to go. Bethlehem. And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with what? Haste. They didn't. If they'd have waited, they'd have dawdled along the way. You think they would have seen the swaddling clothes? No. They would have missed it. Hey, when God says move, go with haste, then you ought to go with what? And that's exactly what they did. And they saw the swaddling clothes, I'll bet. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe, not a young child, not an adult, they found a baby, just born, lying in a treehouse. Oh, in the Hilton Inn at Bethlehem. In a church, a synagogue. No, they found him lying in a what? Just like the angels. And I'll bet he had strips of cloth wrapped around him from his head to his feet. What do you think? Yes, sirree. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, because they made haste. And they got there because the angel said, you're going to see, that's going to be a sign to you. You'll find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, because they had salted it and then swaddled it, and they got there just within those few minutes when the baby was sitting there with the swaddling clothes on. That's tremendous. These are the only ones that saw the young baby at his birth on that night. Joseph and Mary, and then the shepherds. Does it say the wise men were here? No. Matthew indicates the wise men came much later, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But I want to show you a slide here. First of all, we can open this up. The city of Bethlehem, which is the city of David. For those of you that are going on the Bible Lands tour, you'll see this. But this is the city as it looks today. This is where Jesus Christ was born. This is where David was born. Now, we'll take you to a church there where they say was the place where he was born. I don't know. But I'll bet that David and Jesus were born in that same area, same building perhaps, or that same location of that building, because he was the first king, David was, and Jesus Christ was the king of kings, okay, of all times. And then around this city, there are fields where the shepherds would watch their sheep. Now, I want to show you, next slide. Here's something you can see today, one of the modern shepherds with his sheep, just outside of the city. But there would have been fields there at that time. Matter of fact, there's fields there today where they would be grazing, and these shepherds would be watching them. If you get along toward winter, December 25th, namely, it'd be too cold out there for the shepherds to keep their sheep out in the fields. So they wouldn't be out in the fields watching. So it couldn't have been December. But September the 11th in 3 BC, it would have been warm enough for the shepherds to be out in the fields watching their sheep. And this is what happened here in Luke chapter 2 when this occurred. Now I'd like you to look in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. Now this is 8 days later. Then the child would be what? Circumcised. Then his name was called John. Frank Herman. No, because it was told he was going to be called Jesus. His name was called, and they didn't name them until he was circumcised on the 8th day. That was custom in the East, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, Mary's purification, because according to the law in the Old Testament, he had to go for a period of 40 or 42 days, depending upon if it was a boy or a girl that was born. This was a boy. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, that would have been 40 days, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, where do you think they took him in Jerusalem? To the temple. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, I want to show you this slide of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this is a model that's in the Jerusalem area today. This is not the temple that was there, but it's a model of that temple. A little bit smaller, too. But it's a good representation of what they would have seen in the first century. Reverend Burton showed this to you a couple of weeks ago when he was explaining some things about the temple area. Well, this is the temple that Jesus Christ would have been taken to offer either those turtle doves or the 2 young pigeons for Mary's purification 40 days after he was born. And then while they were there in this temple, it's where the rest of Luke 2 continues, they saw Simeon, and Simeon, God had told him that he would see the Christ before he would die, and also Anna, the prophetess, who prophesied over the child when they were there. So those are the things that happened in that temple area. Now I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And in verse 7, the wise men came not when he was born, but after they had seen these celestial phenomena that had transpired over this year, or a little over a year, actually. And they started heading toward Jerusalem. Now, it takes a little while to get there. And so they arrived, we know, at a time, according to chapter 2, verse 9, when they could look south and see Jupiter standing over that area of Bethlehem, which would have been December of 2 BC. But before they headed south, they arrived in Jerusalem and they asked Herod, he's the king, you ought to know if there's another king being born, right? And so Herod had to ask the priests to go look up in the scriptures, where is this prophesied about? And they said, Bethlehem. Well, anyway, you get to verse 8 or verse 9. Well, look at verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the babe. Oh, no, why not? Because it's no longer a baby, it's a young child, a year and 4 months old. The young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Liar. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over with each other. I missed the verse. I wanted verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them what? Diligently, what time the star appeared. That's why he knew it was a young child. Because the star first appeared a year and 4 months prior to that. Now, the star appeared, or the star is ahead of them, but it's this child has to be over a year old. Understand? Very important. That's why he inquired diligently when that time when the star appeared. Now, verse 12. The wise men, of course, saw the child. Verse 11. When they had come into the house, they saw the young what? Child, not a baby, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. What kind? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Does it say there were three wise men? No. Keep your logic straight. Doesn't tell us how many there were. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child, not a baby anymore, and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, verse 16, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and what? Under. 2 years old and under. Why 2 years? According to the time which he had what? Diligently inquired of the wise men. So this wasn't the baby there anymore. It was a young child under 2 years of age. And that's why he killed all the children 2 years old and under, according to the time he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So does it fit? Sure. They're heading south. See Jupiter in that southern sky standing over Bethlehem as they're heading south? It's December. That's when that would have occurred. The first they could have seen it. And in December of that year, he would have been under 2 years of age. And that's why Herod would have had all those two and under killed in Bethlehem. I want to show you a map on a slide that we have here. This is the whole eastern area here. Palestine is this area right along the Mediterranean Sea, over in here. The wise men came from the east. It doesn't say exactly where in the east, but it would have been this area where Daniel had been before and had trained some, so they were knowledgeable of the purpose of the stars. And they traveled up over the Fertile Crescent and down here to the Palestine area, and they came to the capital city of what? Jerusalem. Asked the king. He inquired of the priest. They said, well, it says in the scriptures the Christ is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So they journey south, get to Bethlehem, which is just 7 miles south of Jerusalem. It's not a very big area on this particular map, but it's about 7 miles south. And that is where they saw the young child, and then they headed back some other way to their home country. But Herod was coming down to kill those children, so God told Joseph, take the mother and the child and go over here to Egypt, which they did. Then after Herod died, they came back to Bethlehem, or to Jerusalem, I should say. The child would now be at least 2.5 years old. They're in Jerusalem, and he sees that Herod's son is reigning in Jerusalem, and they don't think it's a very safe place to stay. So then Joseph takes Mary and Jesus back to his home city of Nazareth, where he had come from in the first place, which is north of Jerusalem, some distance up there. Now, I want to show you a picture of Nazareth. We're going to see this on the Bible Lands tour. And this is the area where Jesus Christ grew up. This is the area where he began his ministry. Matter of fact, right after he began his ministry here in the synagogue in Nazareth, they took him out of the city to a hill and were going to throw him off and kill him. Probably this hill over in this area that they were going to throw him off of. And Jesus walked out of their midst, it says. They didn't even know what was going on. They were spiritually blind, so he just walked out of their midst. But at any rate, that's the city where he began his ministry. It's the city where he grew up. But he didn't do a lot of things there. He moved then to Capernaum over by the Sea of Galilee. And from there he continued to minister to the people during his life and ministry. Now we're in Matthew chapter 2. And it tells us in verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. When did Herod die? Well, again, I'm not going to go into all this with you, but in this book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, it has a section here on Herod, when he would have died. Now, it says in Josephus that Herod died after an eclipse, and before Passover. But there were quite a few events that transpired in there, according to Josephus. Traditionally, they always put guess that this eclipse is a partial eclipse on March the 13th in 4 BC. The only problem with that is you can't get all those events between there and Passover that Josephus talks about. However, in 1 BC, on January the 9th, in 1 BC, there was a total eclipse, a lunar eclipse, and it was total. And between January the 9th in 1 BC and Passover of that year, you would have plenty of time for all those events to happen that Josephus mentions. Now read the book and get the full details of that. That's why after December of 2 BC, when he would have killed all those children in Bethlehem, then for that eclipse to happen in January of 1 BC, and then for Herod to die and all those other events to happen, and then in the spring, for the Passover to take place, Jesus and his mother and his stepfather come back to Jerusalem, and they see now that Archelaus, who is the son of Herod, was reigning in Jerusalem, and they decide not to stay there. Now look in Matthew 2, and in verse 20, he told him to leave Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child. Again, it's not a baby, it's a young child. And his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and he took the child, not the baby, the child, and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. That would have been after Herod's death, which would have been by Passover. And by the way, they didn't keep that Passover that year because of so much turmoil that was going on in Jerusalem. Archelaus wouldn't let him keep the Passover. So that's why they wouldn't even have stopped. They'd have gone right back to Nazareth. He was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He had turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called what? Nazareth. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. he shall be called a Nazarene. So from the time he was about 2.5 years old until he was about 30, he lived in the city of Nazareth. That's where he grew up. And that's where he opened his ministry with those tremendous words in Luke 4, where he read from the scroll of Isaiah and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now that is the birth of Christ. Not all the details, but again, if you want to know more of the details, I suggest you read Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed. But most people aren't concerned with the accuracy of God's Word. They're not concerned with the details of God's Word fitting together, nor with that it fits with the astronomical information or with the historical information. Again, it says in here, shows you how a number of historical figures from the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, thereabouts, verified that Jesus Christ was born in either 2 or 3 B.C. And of course, it has to be 3 B.C. from our astronomical information. But that was the tradition back then. But today we've established a new tradition that he was born in either 7 B.C. or 6 B.C. or 4 B.C., depending on which one you want to go by. But most people would rather go by tradition than trying to get everything to fit together. And that's been the downfall of Christendom, because they're too traditionally oriented. And they would rather compromise on the principles of the Word than to compromise on their tradition. And that's why Christianity has been so weak. And people haven't taken a stand, because they compromise. They're willing to give in because too many people want it this way, or there's tradition that says you ought to go this way, rather than coming to the Word. And if we're the only ones that believe that this is God's Word and believe that Jesus Christ was born September 11th, 3 B.C., so what? At least we've worked the Word and the astronomical information and the historical information to the best of our ability to get these things to fit without any contradiction. And I'd rather go with your findings and research based on those principles rather than on tradition that you've accepted for years. Rather than celebrating what is traditionally a pagan holiday in December. And they've made it a great pagan holiday today as well. But it's based on the worship of it's called Saturnalia. It's based on the worship of some pagan gods, and they just accepted that date. It became tradition. So I'd rather go with the integrity of the Word. Details of the Word, they've got to fit, rather than going on the details of men's tradition or the compromise that Christendom has put up with all these years. That's why Christianity is so weak. You give in on the Trinity. You give in on the birth of Christ. You give in on other things. So where are you going to be ethically when it comes to principles of ethics? You're just not going to always be right on. It's a watered-down version of Christianity, and I'd rather go with what the Word says all the way through rather than give in. Well, Father, I thank you for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, but also for his life and his ministry and what he accomplished for us, the believers. And we can run as athletes, spiritual athletes in this day and time, manifesting your great power. That we can commit ourselves to something that's going to stand, Father. That we don't have to compromise on the Word, but that we can be locked into what your Word says, be committed to it, and convinced of the great integrity of your Word. And I thank you that we can stand together in this day and time, holding forth your Word in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.